on to chapter 5 today of Ecclesiastes. Our text is in first verse here. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Holy Father, bless the preaching of thy word that you preserve for us. You give us what we need in these last days to discern the times and to be what you want us to be. Now fill us, God. Good ground. Bless thy preaching. In Jesus' holy name, amen. In these verses, I want you to look. We see the importance of having a wise heart during church. First, you got to go. The Bible said in the last days, very important. It's always been important. It's talking about having a meek and quiet spirit and opening to God when you go to church. In church was the singing of the word, the teaching of the word, the fellowship of the saints. A very, very important ministration of God's Spirit. One of the foundations of your Christian life. The Lord said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So there is a connection between obedience and growing in Christ and hearing from God. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. In other words, watch your feet. Make sure you are in your place that God has designated for you to be. And listen to me clearly. All throughout the Bible, curses come upon people when they leave the place God has for them. You see it with Lucifer. You see it with the Sodomites. Even somebody as godly as Miriam one time got a root of bitterness, began to leave her place, and receive curses from the Lord. So having a heart that keeps our feet in place is a heart that can hear from God and grow. Lucifer left his place, as we said, and became Satan. And God loves those that keep their place, walk in humility, a contrite and broken spirit, unlike the woman in Proverbs 7, which is a picture. It represents a literal woman in a literal situation, but I believe it also is a picture of the compromised church in the last days. Proverbs 7 says, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's not fulfilling the Titus 2, Proverbs 31, goal, calling that the Lord has for a godly wife. So we do not want to be a loud and stubborn church. We do not want to be a church that doesn't stay in the place that God has for us. Lucifer left his place. This woman left her place. She's not out doing things that will bless her home. She is out seeking an affair. 1 Peter 3 says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. It's an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. All men and women should be silent in the sense of order, decency, humility, reverence. But in the house of God, part of keeping that order that God has for the church, women have a specific command to be silent as a picture of mankind before God. As the woman represents the man and is the glory and crown of the man, and she represents man symbolically before the angels and before the world, and we are to obey God's instructions in regard to these pictures. In speaking of the house of God, it says in 1 Timothy 2, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Two reasons. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It means with godliness, godly intention, to be what God wants you to be. Obviously, the thief on the cross couldn't be baptized and that type of thing to fulfill the commands of the Lord. God puts upon us what we are able, what He has given us the ability to do. And so what we see here is God has called women to the Titus 2 role, and in church they are to keep silent as a picture of man and all the various reasons that God might have for that. So in studying chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes and beginning this section, it's very important in this day as we see local churches not wanting to abide by the instructions God has for them, wanting to leave their place as a church. That is the symbolic. The church is supposed to be a chaste virgin for the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead, the world is coming in and is teaching churches what they ought to be. And churches are compromising. And this is very important. 1 Corinthians 14 says, let your women keep silence in the churches, plural. So many people, I mean, you see fundamentalist pastors all around the country that are embarrassed and ashamed and unwilling to teach so clearly what the Holy Spirit gives us here. And what they'll say is they'll use every excuse in the world. They'll say, well, this was just a particular situation in Corinth. No, it says churches, plural. It is not permitted of them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, this wasn't some situation for Corinth, it says also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul is implying that spirits will come upon people. First of all, you're going to have carnal people. This is the test of carnality. This is the test for being spiritual. This is a test for being full of God's Spirit, not the spirit of the world. You will teach what Paul plainly teaches here. If you go off into carnality, worldliness, profaning the temple of God, into this foolishness, I tell you, a lot of the problem today is simply courage to be, shame, courage to be what God wants us to be and not be ashamed before the world. There is another spirit that can come upon us. 2 Corinthians says, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received. There is another spirit, and that other spirit will tell you, you do not have to obey 1 Corinthians 13. You do not have to obey anything God says about a woman. You do not have to teach it before this corrupt generation that will not endure sound doctrine. 1 John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. What spirit is upon you? What spirit is operating that would lead you to disobey the Bible? Well, we know where that spirit's coming from. It's the same spirit that was in Lucifer. In fact, it's his spirit. He's the one that left his place and was not content with all the glory that God had given him. But he wanted the glory. There was only one thing he could do. Nobody else was over him. It was just God. So that shows us that God can make Lucifer and give him the most authority under him. And Lucifer nevertheless still had a discontented spirit. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the kingdom's not going to come, except there come a falling away first. You have to be in something to fall away, and that man of sin be revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition. Notice what the Antichrist spirit is, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So anybody that picks up the word of God and says, I'm not going to obey that, I'm not going to obey what God said, I'm not going to obey what God said about the home, about the family, about the church. There's a rebellious spirit, and that spirit comes from Lucifer. It disguises itself as an angel of light. We're told again that there will be a falling away, a mass falling away of Christians in the last days into rebellion. 2 Peter says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh. They're following their feelings. They're following their emotions, their lust, and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. They look down upon authority. It's not a glorious thing unto them. God's order is not a glorious, beautiful thing. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. As we see, the book of Jude says, angels kept not their first estate, and they're in hell now. The Sodomites kept not the place that God had for them. 2 Timothy 4 says, in the last days, they will not endure sound doctrine. And it tells us in Titus 2 what sound doctrine includes. And it includes the aged women being women that go around and keep marriages together. Not false accusers, not gluttonous, but women that will go, aged women, men that will be wise, aged women that will be wise and teach younger women, listen, love your husband, love your children. Be a keeper at home. Guide the house. Be chaste. Be pure. And we ought to spend the rest of our life helping people keep their covenants, keep their promises, to be godly, to be what God wants you to be. That's what God wants you to do. But when you preach that type of sound doctrine, it will not be endured. There will be a puffing up, a rising up, a stiff neck, and there will be a mass departure and fleeing of that type of thing. So that's why we're talking today in this introduction to our chapter on the devilish and occult history of feminism. Feminism is not the best word to describe what we're talking about, but nevertheless, that's a word that we'll just use at the moment. Let's look again, 2 Timothy 3. You've seen a lot now. This know also that in the last days, this last days where there's going to be a falling away, and they shall not endure sound doctrine, perilous times shall come. They'll have a form of godliness. Oh yeah, don't think it's just going to always be described as satanic. A lot of times it'll be disguised as the right interpretation of Christianity. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Notice these women are not keeping their feet. Now you get something else in verse 8. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. I want you to notice there. Jannes and Jambres were witches. Jannes and Jambres were into witchcraft. They were sorcerers. So in the Bible, we're learning something here. It's going to be a terrible time, perilous, dangerous. There will be a form of godliness. It'll seem spiritual, But you're going to see everywhere you look, there's going to be women leaving their home because they've drunk of this spirit. And you're going to have sorcery involved in all of this. And it says in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then we're given a very important key in verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This implies that you ought to know the source of the spirit that you are drinking of. You ought to know the source, the associations, the fruit of the doctrines that you are embracing. Why? 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to pretend or think they're following the Holy Ghost and they're following the spirit of Satan. And doctrines will be introduced by these spirits. And they will end up speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, where they cannot be ashamed of anything. Look at verse 3, forbidding to marry. They will hate marriage. They will hate the institution of the godly family, and they will tear it down, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received in, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God's not telling you to go eat a buzzard, but God is telling you that there will be a spiritual type of vegetarianism that will come upon the world. And you will know this doctrine. You will be able to identify it because they're going to hate the family, they're going to hate marriage, and they're going to break up marriages. And number two, you will know it because part of that spirit, whatever it is, will tell you that you ought to be a vegetarian so you could be more spiritual. Deuteronomy 18 says, it's an abomination to be a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Sorcery and trying to talk to the dead, trying to talk to your dead Aunt Betsy or your mother or who has passed away or whatever the case may be, trying to raise up some person from long ago and trying to get in touch with the dead so you can get information. That is necromancy and it's abomination before God. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. If God drove out the Canaanites, destroyed them because of necromancy and sorcery and talking to the so-called dead, which are just really devils and evil spirits, if God drove the Canaanites out, what will he do to America if we fall into sorcery? There will be a curse upon us. And this sorcery and witchcraft is rising like never before. The whole Harry Potter and teen witch generation and this whole vampire, wicked, satanic thing that's infiltrating churches all across America. So let me speak to you about the devilish and occult history of feminism. The very satanic foundation is found in, the ultimate satanic foundation is found in Genesis 3. Now the serpent, which is called the devil, called Satan in Revelation 20. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We see what the devil did. He came into Eve. He looked at the commandment that she's not to eat of that forbidden fruit, and basically he concentrated on it. He said, you're not going to die. You can eat this. It's good food. And then he said, God, the authority that you're following does not have your life in his best interest. In other words, he is holding back on you. You need to be resentful. I know better than this God. And I tell you, I come to be your savior, your liberator, your deliverer from this terrible, terrible command, this bondage that you are in. I come to deliver you and free you from the bondage of this terrible, terrible prohibition in this garden. this legalism, if you will. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This is the ultimate root, the chief cornerstone of feminism. Eve did not watch her feet. She left her place, and she was in paradise. And she followed the satanic liberator to basically pervert the order of the home and to usurp against God's commandments and to lead the home to disobey God himself and what he has said about the home and the church and the order that everything should be in. And Adam went along with it passively. He knew it was wrong, but he went along with it in idolatry. Now, this is very important. You need to understand what is going on all around you. Just the other day, it says, in the Me Too era, theologians publish a women's Bible. Are you tired of seeing they're tired of seeing holy texts used to justify the subjugation of women? See, that's what the devil told Eve. You're subjugated, see? You are in bondage here in paradise because you can't eat of the one tree that's so important to your freedom and to your Godhead, and to your Godhood and enlightenment. A group of feminist theologians from across the Protestant-Catholic divide have joined forces to draft a women's Bible. While many feminists have called for the Bible, Christianity and religion to be cast aside, an eclectic group of theologians instead insist that if interpreted properly, the good book can be a tool for promoting women's emancipation. Again, I come to free you, Eve. It says that Martha ensures the service, which has been interpreted to mean that she served the food. But the Greek word can also have other meanings. For instance, it could mean that she was a deacon. So this is the type of slop that you'll read. Well, see, Martha was a deacon. Martha had an office in that church. We are fighting against a literal reading of the text, pointing, for instance, to letters sent by St. Paul. They said, we can't follow these letters literally that Paul wrote. I mean, you can't obey what Paul... So in other words, it's all coming down to the Apostle Paul, and the text that we read at the beginning of this is going to be the dividing line between the careless and the careful. Already back in 1898, American suffragette Elizabeth Cady Stanton and a committee of 26 other women drafted the Women's Bible. So they're saying we're just basically updating what Elizabeth Cady Stanton already did. I've preached upon the Women's Bible and exposed it many, many years ago. Let's look outside now the Bible. We've seen Genesis 3 as the foundation of feminism. Let's look now outside the Bible, and let's begin with this woman that they point to and says we're just basically updating what she already started. Let's find out who Elizabeth Cady Stanton was. I tell you right now that Elizabeth Cady Stanton was a God-hating, Bible-hating woman. And these 26 other women, most of them that she joined with to comment upon the Bible, were sorceresses. They were witches. They had spirit guides. This was a satanic, devil-possessed Bible, so-called. Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who died in 1902, her Women's Bible, mainly written by occultists, here's what it says in the Women's Bible. Whatever progress women has made, she has accomplished independently of and in opposition to the so-called inspired and infallible Word of God. And this book has been of more injury to her than has any other which has ever been written in the history of the world. Here is the great feminist, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, telling you, you must get rid of the Bible, or we must find a way to rewrite the Bible. She says, I have endeavored to dissipate these religious superstitions from the minds of women and base their faith on science and reason, where I found for myself at last that peace and comfort I could never find in the Bible. Stanton says, the Bible and the church have been the greatest stumbling block in the way of women's emancipation. She says, come, come, my conservative friend, wipe the dew off your spectacles and see that the world is moving. Oh, yes, it's moving. It's moving. The nation that forgets God is going to be turned into hell. It's moving, all right. It's falling away. It's falling away. Stanton says, when women understand that governments and religions are human inventions, that Bibles and encyclical letters are all emanations from the brains of man, they will no longer be oppressed by the injunctions that come to them with the divine authority of thus saith the Lord. She says, you're just going to have to rebel against God. It's all going to come down to the verses that Paul has written. She's saying, basically, whether or not you're going to join us in this great rebellion, this great change, this new progress, it's all going to come down to what you believe about that book, says Stanton. Join with us and see, it's just the writings of man. Don't worry about it, she says. She says, we have no fault to find with the Bible as a mere history of an ignorant and underdeveloped people. But when special inspiration is claimed for the historian, we must judge of its merits by the moral standard of today. Now listen, why are we talking about Stanton? Because she wrote the Woman's Bible, or she organized it with a bunch of sorceresses, theosophists. Not only that, she was the organizer of the first American Women's Rights Convention in Seneca Falls, New York in 1848. Now think about that date. Think about it. 1848. The spiritualist movement begun in the very same year, 1848, in the same region, just a few miles away, upstate New York, in which the Seneca Falls Women's Rights Convention was held. What else happened? The Communist Manifesto was published in 1848. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And if it's binding good things and holding on to good things, praise God for it. If it's a threefold cord of Satan, that's not easily broken either. And what you have right now is at the same time, you had the rise of the women's movement, and right down the road, you had the birth of spiritism, which was necromancy, talking to the dead. And at the same time, you had the publishing of the Communist Manifesto, which says we're going to destroy the family and destroy God and bring this new political movement upon the world. As Plains Humanity tells us, Elizabeth Cady Stanton was one of the most prominent women's rights activists of the 19th century. She was a speechwriter for her close friend Susan B. Anthony. In 1869, Stanton and Anthony together formed the National Woman Suffrage Association. Starting in 1891, Susan B. Anthony would speak whole summers at Lily Dell, a necromancy community, and she would speak there every single summer. They were very careful not to alienate their audience. But there was a great connection to spiritism, to necromancy. Susan B. Anthony says, the only religious sect in the world that has recognized the equality of women is the spiritualist. So the necromancers made their own church, if you will, their own religious movement. Basically, they said, we are going to talk to dead people and we're going to learn. Instead of, you have the Bible, but we have the dead people speaking to us. You have the writings of Paul, but we have spirits that are speaking to us. And a whole religious movement swept America and England as people turned back to sorcery and necromancy and talking to the dead. And Susan B. Anthony says that is the one religion, the one religious sect that this necromancers that basically are recognizing the equality of women. What do they mean by equality? See, that's the question here. God loves everyone equally, but he assigns different places, different roles, and it doesn't make one any less valuable than the other. It doesn't make one any less able to reign in the coming kingdom as king and queen with authority. But God has everyone in a place and a role, And it is rebellion, satanic rebellion. Miriam was in a wonderful place as the prophetess of Israel. But one day she wanted Moses' place and God gave her leprosy. And of course she had an excuse. She says, well, there's a reason for it. We're mad because of something going on with his wife or whatever her excuse was. The devil had an excuse when he became the devil. You need to watch out because the devil will give you an excuse to leave your place. And you'll think that it's justified. The birth of the spiritualist movement can roughly be traced to the spirit rappings reported by Margaret and Kate Fox in Hydesville, New York in 1848. There it is. There's the birth of it. The sisters, aged 15 and 12 at the time, reported strange noises in their house one night. Claiming they could communicate with the entity responsible for these noises, they quickly became a cause célèbre in upstate New York. Nettie Colburn Maynard, for instance, served as a medium for Mary Todd Lincoln, which brought her into contact with Abraham Lincoln around the time he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Moore reports that one of the more serviceable functions of the channeling spirits was how often these spirits instructed mediums to divorce their husbands. So one of the things that was happening all over was these people claimed to be in contact with the dead, and when you would go and say, can you give me some advice, they'd say, you need to leave your husband. You need to leave your husband. You need to divorce. You'll know the devil because the devil comes to destroy the family, see. You'll know what spirit this thing is of. Barbara Goldsmith, in her book Other Powers, says women's rights were inseparable from spiritualism. That is, praying to the dead, talking to the dead. Occultism. Thomas and Mary Ann McClintock. It was there at their home in New York that in June 1848, the Post and several other members gathered around a mahogany tea table, listen now, in the parlor to draw up an agenda for their group. What group? The First Women's Rights Group with Elizabeth Cady Stanton. As members of the group presented their ideas, the table began to vibrate with raps of approval from the spirits. As word of this phenomena spread, the McClintock's table became famous as the first spiritual table. Seances were conducted. It was essential that they prepare a statement of their beliefs, but Stanton said she and her companions felt as helpless and hopeless as if they had been suddenly asked to construct a steam engine. Time grew short until only 5 days before the Women's Rights Convention and still no paper had been written. Stanton, desperately seeking inspiration, sat down at the McClintock spirit table. Miraculously, the ideas began to flow as Elizabeth Cady Stanton placed her paper on the spirit table and wrote the declaration. Spiritualism and the inception of women's rights were inextricably intertwined. Elizabeth Cady Stanton heard spirit raps in her home, and when Gerrit Smith's daughter Elizabeth came for a visit, she too heard them. 3 years later, this Elizabeth, who heard the spirit rappings at Elizabeth Canton's home, Cady Stanton's home, would introduce bloomers to the world. In a letter to his cousin, George Willits chronicled how belief in the spirits had become widespread among the first women right advocates. As to the rapping heard, Thomas McClintock's folks are very sure. Also, Elizabeth Stanton heard them. Spiritualism and women's rights drew from the same well. So, basically, you had, not far from their place, in upstate New York, this whole communicating with the dead and the dead responding back through these raps. You got to remember, the Morse code and the telegraph had gone out into all the world around that time. So people were thinking, if we can communicate with somebody on the other side of the world, why not communicate with the dead? Why not communicate with the dead? And all of a sudden, these people are communicating supposedly with the dead. So there's this table where the dead was communicating, supposedly, where the spirits were talking. This table is where they drafted the Women's Rights Convention. And that table is in the Smithsonian today, and all the world honors it. This Cady Stanton, she almost got converted. She almost got converted. She went to a revival by Finney. And she was so moved that she almost got saved. And she was so troubled, but she could not bring her place to admit she's a sinner. And she went home and was so worried. And she asked her father, "Will you please pray for my soul?" And he got all mad and says, "This Finney fella is very uncouth. We're going to move away. We're going to send you somewhere else. And we're not going to worry about this." So she left the conviction that was stirring in her heart and went into full-blown rebellion against God and in association with necromancy. Let's now fast forward to Victoria Woodhull. Here is a recent article. It says, "Mrs. Satan, the first woman to run for U.S. president." Victoria Woodhull may well have been a prostitute at one point in her astonishing life. She most certainly was. Certainly she was a blackmailer, a newspaper publisher, a leading figure in the fight for women's suffrage, one of the country's most prominent spiritualists, an outspoken advocate of free love, that is fornication and adultery. And in 1872, she achieved another milestone when she became the first woman to run for president of the United States. She was, as she put it, an evangel, a champion of change and progress, with the assistance of powerful men and her spirit guide from the next world, Demosthenes. Demosthenes would provide Mrs. Woodhull with guidance all her life, alongside two other spirit counselors, Napoleon and Josephine. She made a living across the country as a medium, actress, and possibly a part-time prostitute. Stephen Pearl Andrews helped to form Mrs. Woodhull's notions of workers' liberation. The weekly newspaper she launched with her sister would be the first in America to print the Communist Manifesto. And more important, free love. "Yes, I am a free lover," she said. In 1871, she addressed both houses of Congress, arguing powerfully but unsuccessfully for female enfranchisement. In 1875, Elizabeth Stanton says, "Victoria Woodhull has done a work for women that none of us could have done." And I believe she went to her as a medium. She was a pen pal of Karl Marx, this Woodhull. What did she begin to teach? Listen to me. She began to teach marriage is a crime. Marriage is a crime. You women need to leave your husbands. Marriage is a crime. It's legal prostitution, she claimed. She was for free love. At this time, the Spiritists were vegetarians. I would have documented that for you, but it's well known. Vegetarianism and marriage. They were against meat and they were against marriage. These devils speaking through the so-called dead, these feminists, the theosophists, they were vegetarians, and they were for free love, and they saw marriage as a terrible thing. Woodhull says, "I tell you that the spirits are coming back to tear your system into tatters." She uses the word damn in what could be a profane way. She's basically saying, when these unholy spirits continue to gather, the family is going to be attacked. The family is going to be attacked. We're tearing up the family. We're going to tear up the whole system. We're going to tear up your churches, tear up the institutions of the family. She says, "Accept sexual freedom. I have come to you in time to warn you to prepare for what is surely coming." She says, "Will they, whose thousands of years have been neither marrying nor given in marriage, conform to our laws?" She's saying when these devils or these people that have been dead, that have not been marrying, when they come down to earth, she's saying the spirits are coming down to earth and there's going to be this great revival of the world as these spirits come down to the earth. She says they're not going to be pro-marriage. Now remember, Elijah and Moses are going to come back. And the Bible says that Elijah is going to say, "Turn your heart to your fathers. Give your heart to your father. Give your heart to your father, lest the Lord just destroys this world right now." But you're going to have unholy spirits, and they're going to be saying, "No, no, we're down with patriarchy, down with male leadership, down with male leadership in the church. Women, be free, women, be free. Eat the forbidden fruit. Follow your Savior." And this is going to be very, very dangerous. They say, "I have come to break up the family." I say amen to that with all my heart. Gloria Steinem, who was the 1960s and 70s famous feminist, the very spokeswoman for feminism. She was a columnist for New York Magazine and a co-founder of Ms. Magazine. Gloria Steinem says, what would happen if the women were to catch the spirit of the real Victoria Woodall? She wanted everybody to catch that spirit. Yes, she did. Yes, she did. Elizabeth Cady Stanton endorsed Woodall for president. She and Susan B. Anthony promoted her as the advocate for women. She would speak at their conferences. Barbara Goldsmith tells us Victoria Woodall was in fact a woman before her time. Her views on marriage and divorce and the sexual equality she called free love are relevant today. Her spirit is with us still. Oh yes, you're right about that. We could spend time speaking of Laura DeForce, a feminist leader, and also a spiritualist talking to the dead. We could spend time talking about Amanda Slocum, Julia Stevens, Fish Schlesinger, the Banner of Progress magazine. We could go on and on and on about the feminists who were in touch with the dead, necromancers. But we'll quote from Claudie Massicutt. She wrote a book that says, it may here be best exemplified by the work of Flora McDonald Dennison, who combined her radical feminist views with her performances as a medium and trance speaker. Involved in the feminist movement, Dennison promoted drastic reformation of women's rights. Matilda Rideout, later known as Lady Edgar, was also an important figure in the history of the Canadian feminist movement, who used her mediumship to support her work toward the advancement of women's rights. After the death of her husband in 1899, Edgar withdrew from the National Council of Women of Canada. In her spiritual seances, however, she found validation of her work from the channeling of spirits. In automatic writing, she received her husband's encouragement from the dead. Go bravely on with your work. The seances of Dennison, Lady Edgar, and many others can demonstrate, in the Canadian context, the ties between mediumship and feminism. Dennison communicated through the Ouija board with the spirit of Walt Whitman. By positioning her feminist work under her devotion to the late dead Walt Whitman as her master guide, Dennison thus found the strength. Dennison can serve as an emblematic figure of the close ties between feminism and spiritual communications by the turn of the century. Entire books are written about this subject from a non-Christian perspective. Books that are titled Feminism and Lucifer and that type of thing. They're not ashamed of it. Many of them are pro-feminist. Let's go to Anna Kingsford. Anna Kingsford, English vegetarian, a women's rights campaigner, one of the first English women to obtain a degree in medicine. Her final thesis was on the benefits of vegetarianism, published in English as The Perfect Way in Diet. Now remember again, remember carefully, the Bible speaketh, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry. And what else are they forbidding? Meat eating, meat eating. Folks, I hope you're seeing what's going on here. Kingsford was interested in Buddhism and Gnosticism, became active in the Theosophical movement in England, becoming president of the London Lodge of the Theosophical Society. Remember, that's Blavatsky's organization that had Lucifer magazine as their main journal. She said she received insights in trance-like states, but she was subject to ill health all her life. She died of lung disease at the age of 44. Now, I quoted from Wikipedia here, just so you don't think that it's some obscure information that I'm giving you here. Mahatma Gandhi sold her mystical books in South Africa. She was esteemed by Blavatsky. Aleister Crowley said about Kingsford that she did more in the religious world than any person had done for generations. In 1884, she formed the Hermetic Society. She was one of the first women in Britain to become a medical doctor, and she edited her feminist newspaper. She claimed to be in contact with fairies as a child, and as an adult, she had those channeled visions. She had a radical feminist viewpoint. Let's fast forward to 2016, the London Telegraph. the remarkable life of early feminist Anna Kingsford, a pioneering champion, a campaigner in three different areas: animal rights, vegetarianism, and women's rights. Now, when they say women's rights, a lot of that is not a right. Some of it may be, but a lot of it is not what we would call a right. Kingsford claimed to receive insights via trances. Her pioneering writings remained virtually unknown for a century until the recent discovery just over a decade ago. I don't know how they just discovered it over a decade ago. We've been preaching about Anna Kingsford for well over a decade. Maybe they listened to our sermons. I don't know. The Trial of Woman, Feminism, and the Occult Sciences in Victorian Literature and Society says the women's rights movement of the 19th century was as much a religion as a political cause. Anna Kingsford was a feminist writer and editor and a spiritualist and occultist, a theosophist and medical doctor. Let's just read a little bit from this Wicked Witch. Anna Kingsford says in her Clothed with the Sun, intellect then is the male and intuition the female principle. I have no problem with that. That's exactly what the King James Bible says. Oh, but let's see what you're going to do with this. The sons of intuition, herself fallen, shall at last recover truth and redeem all things. Her desire is unto him, and he rules over her until now. But the end foretold by the seer is not far off. Then shall the woman be exalted. Okay, so she's saying right now you have intellect. You're coming from things from a rational, logical standpoint. This is what it says in the Bible. We got to follow, and God wrote the Bible. We need to follow what's right and what's true. This whole generation, you'll see it in the Democrats, the liberals, it's all about feeling over intellect. And so what they are doing is she's saying the time is coming when we're going to have a world that no longer is going to think logically about things to know right from wrong. We're going to have a world where the only thing that matters is how you feel. And so this is why there's no debate. This is why right now in this climate of things, it's not about thinking and truth in regard to some type of logical, rational. It's all about how does this make you feel. Well, the problem is with propaganda, you can control how people feel. With expressions on your face, you can lead people to feel a certain way with little sound bites. So she's saying when this comes, we're going to have this new age that's going to come upon the world. She says in her book, The Perfect Way, at present, the faith of Christendom is languishing on account of a radical defect in the method of its presentation, through which it is brought into perpetual conflict with science. It is absolutely obvious that the literal sense is not the sense intended. She says, I don't mind you following the Bible as long as you don't take it literally. The intuition, then, is that operation of the mind whereby we are enabled to gain access to the interior and permanent region of our nature, and there to possess ourselves of the knowledge which, in the long ages of her past existences, the soul hath made her own. What is she saying? I mean, I'm telling you, I knew nothing about these wicked people, but well over 25 years ago, I preached on the book of Revelation and showed that you have a soul that the Bible symbolizes as feminine, and you have a spirit that the Bible symbolizes as masculine. In the King James Bible, David says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I quoted many, many of our forefathers and showed in the King James Bible that the soul in these contexts has to do with your affections, your desires, your intuition. The spirit has to do with your reasoning faculties, that logic, rational side of you, your intellect. And that God wants your spirit to be the candle of the Lord to discern the belly. In other words, God has a leadership role. He does not want your intuition and feelings to be the main authority. He doesn't say you can't ever use feelings. He says you have to test them with logic and reason, enlightened by the word of God. He says, the Lord, the spirit is the candle of the Lord, and the Lord shall light my candle by his word. Now, what Shakti Gawan and the New Agers and this wicked woman here, Anna Kingsford, what they did is they turn everything upside down. They say, make sure you put the intuition and your feelings in the guiding position. Never follow your logic or reason. No, don't follow your conscience. Follow your feelings about everything. How do you feel about this? That's the Holy Spirit. They basically said the Holy Spirit truth is how you feel about something. So what happens is the devil can now lead people out of their marriages, out of their churches, away from truth by simply getting you in this realm of feeling. She's saying the true knowledge comes by exalting this intuition over truth. The science of biblical exegesis has made it obvious to every percipient mind that sacred books, so far from being infallible, records of actual events abound with inaccuracies, contradictions, and interpolations. Rejecting, as this age has done, the soul and her intuition, man excludes from the system of his humanity the very idea of the woman. That which Paul would have taught, had his vision been uniformly lightened, is the truth that it is not until she is on all planes exalted, crowned, and glorified that humanity, whether in the individual or in the race, can attain unto Christhood. Now listen. This does not mean that men can't be emotional and follow intuition and feelings and be led by it. It doesn't mean that women can't be logical and can't be intelligent and follow their intellect. What it means in these pictures here is that they're telling you to let the intuition and the feelings lead everything as the authority. That's what they're saying. And they're saying the whole race, we're going to enter into this touchy-feely world. And then their Antichrist is going to come, which they call the Christ. The direct effect of the teaching of Paul in this, and in certain allied respects, notably the doctrine of atonement by vicarious bloodshed, they hate the doctrine of the Lord Jesus dying on a cross for sin, has been to perpetuate the false balance introduced by the fall and therein to confirm the curse. On this subject, Jesus himself had spoken very explicitly, though only in writings labeled apocryphal. Of these, one given by Clement declares plainly that the kingdom of God can come only when two shall be one, and the man as the woman. Don't look out here today. We've been talking about this for 20 years, 25 years. Don't look out here at this androgynous age when you've got children in schools sharing bathrooms. You've got girls saying they're boys, boys saying they're girls. You've got people being fired from schools and from jobs and colleges because they want to acknowledge that a boy is a girl or a girl is a boy. And they're saying, I'm not going to play that game. And it's happening all over the world today. You say, what's going on with all this confusion? What's going on with all this man want to be a girl and girl want to be a man and all of these touchy-feely... Well, what's going on, folks, is a plan that we've been talking about for 25 years. It's a plan that has been for 6,000 years in place by the devil. And here it is. They have a fake Jesus from fake Bibles where Jesus says the kingdom of God is not going to come until you women renounce the dress of your sex, which they mean not only your clothes, but when the representatives of the soul, namely women, no longer submit to ordinances which cause or imply inferiority. So folks, here's what they're saying. They're saying the writings of Paul about women, wives submitting to husband, that implies inferiority of women. You must rebel against that. They're saying the idea that a woman's not to be a pastor and lead a church, no, that's inferiority. We can't have that. The idea that a woman should be quiet is a symbol of man in the local church. No, we can't have that. And they are so into this rebellion and to overcoming the words of Paul that you could pretty much judge a church today by what they do with Paul's writings. You could pretty much judge a church. If a man gets up and begins to read what Paul says and he's embarrassed to preach it, he's embarrassed to speak about it, he makes 100 million excuses, and then after all of excuses, he never gets around to even saying what God said in the Word, you have a compromiser. You have somebody ashamed of the Word of God, and you have a spirit that is not of God. All down through the ages, any pictures of Satan that you see, Satan is a hermaphrodite, androgynous. The god of the Masons, Baphomet, that they're trying to put in statues all around the state houses of the country, is a hermaphrodite. Half goat, half woman, half man. That's the devil's goal. Turn you into an animal and confuse you. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What that meant in context is Saul can get rid of all the witches and be against the New Age movement and the witches. But if he's going to rebel against God and leave his place, he might as well commit the sin of witchcraft. It's of the same type. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's equal to it as a sin unto death. But it's very interesting how the association in that word, in that verse, might be bigger than we realize. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This whole thing's being led by witches. This rebellion that's stirring up the women is being led by witchcraft. Now let me say one more thing as I close. There were some daughters that came to Moses, and they said, we don't have any brothers. And according to the law, as we're interpreting it, we can't have an inheritance. And that doesn't seem to be right to us. And they came in a meek way, and Moses said, I'll check with God. And Moses came back and says, no, that's totally right. You need an inheritance. And so I do not want anybody to conclude from my message today that it's not right to seek justice. It's not right to seek due process and that type of thing. What's wrong is when we reject what God says. What's wrong is when we say, if that's what the Bible says, I'm not going to follow the Bible. If that's what the Bible means, then forget the Bible. And that's what Elizabeth Cady Stanton and these other feminist associated with witchcraft, that's what they said. We must get rid of the Bible. We will get rid of the Bible. And if we can't convince everybody to just treat it like an ordinary book, we will rewrite it. We will rewrite it. And the Bible said in the last days, they will do so. Dear Holy Father, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will call many, male, female, to repentance, young and old, male or female. That if any way we have this rebellion, we know we all have this rebellion in our hearts, God, to some degree, in our flesh, Lord. How easy we will murmur. How easy we can allow the devil to convince us that you've wronged us somehow or you're holding back on us. Father, let us know this about our nature. How we tend to always have our ways clean in our eyes. God, I pray some women that are being tempted to leave their husbands, Lord. They're listening to other voices, some of them preachers, that are filling them with amazement and a root of bitterness. And Father, they are either doing things or about to do things that they'll regret one day, that they know is not in the best interest of their children and their testimony. God, I do pray that you'll shut the mouths of iniquity. Help them find godly, spirit-filled voices that'll strengthen them in their marriage to love their husbands, to do what's right, to wait on you, Lord, to be strong and know how much you praise it and value it as precious in your sight. I pray you stir up some men, Lord, that are just tired of being good and being holy and being a Christian and being a family man, Lord. And they want to be filled with that wandering spirit and that passive spirit. And fill them, Father, full of your spirit to get their fight back, God, to realize that the devil has come to destroy and steal. Raise up some godly men and women, some godly young people, even more, Lord, to stand against all of this, to reason from your truth, from your scriptures. We thank you for it, God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.